We're in our series through the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes is the section of Scripture where Jesus begins his longest recorded sermon. And we see it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, but the Beatitudes are at the very beginning of that. And we talked at the beginning of this series how Jesus was seeing the crowds that had started to follow him. And he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, Matthew 5:1 says, when he sat down, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. And I love that. I love the picture of that. And here we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 today, where it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we've talked about, as we've walked through these Beatitudes, we've talked about how that word blessed is also translated happy, right? Happy. Happy are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I think the one of the best pictures of this, before we dive in, is in Exodus, where Moses is leading the Israelites. And the Israelites kind of lose heart, and they begin to build a golden calf. A lot of you know this story, but it's in Exodus chapters like 32 to 35. If you're ever curious, I reference this a lot here at Summit. Maybe sometime I can tell you, or you can buy me coffee and I can tell you the story. But in high school, I had a pretty big burning bush experience around this passage. And God tells Moses, as he's up on the mountain praying with God, hey, Moses, you got to go down. The people have turned, right? Because we most of us know the story that the Israelites were under captivity. They were under Pharaoh's rule. There's a whole song about it. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Let them go, let them go. Yeah, right? It's a good song. Sticks. You're going to remember it all afternoon. You are welcome. Right, so Moses goes after his burning bush experience, right, and leads the Israelites out from under Pharaoh's rule, begins to lead them to the promised land. Right, miracle after miracle happens, and all of these things, and then the Israelites lose heart. Scripture says, and so Moses is sent from God down to the mountain. He said, God's like, I'm done with these people. I'm ready to wipe them off the face of the earth, right? Which is a little intimidating. Moses was angry too, but not quite as angry as God. And so Moses goes down, he rebukes him. He looks at Aaron's like, Aaron, what are you doing? And Aaron's like, hey, it wasn't me. It was all the people, right? I'm glad we've changed. And so Moses rebukes them and says, all right, I've got to go back up to God. I got to figure this whole thing out. I got to figure out where we're going from here. So Moses goes back up on the mountain, and I love Moses' desperation. Because I think a lot of times, and I hear this often as your pastor, right? I'm just praying, and it doesn't feel like my prayers are even hitting the ceiling. It doesn't feel like God's listening. How do I know the will of God? How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know if God is involved in this? And Moses' posture on top of the mountain with God was, God, here we are, right? Like, you called me to lead these Israelites out from under Pharaoh's rule, right? There was the whole sea thing. You parted the sea. Like, you have showed up time after time again. You've been the cloud by day, the fire by night. You have led us. God, I'm not moving from here unless I know you're with me. I'm not moving from here unless you know, unless I know you're with me, right? And so he's very bold in his asking. He's very desperate in his pleading. And he's very matter of fact that, God, I'm not taking another step in leading these people unless I know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that it's you that's leading me. And I think a lot of times our posture today is we'll do something, right? We'll take a step, and it makes a lot of sense, and there's a lot of other people doing it, right? And there's a lot, I'm seeing this is a pretty popular step. This is a pretty safe bet. And we hope that God's in it. We hope that God's in it. Or we hope that God will bless it. What would it look like if we were more like Moses? Where we were more in desperation on the front end. God, I can't leave this place. God, I can't do this next thing. God, I can't even have this conversation. God, I can't even, I'm not even going to move from here unless I know that it's your presence that's leading me from this place. That unless I know that it's your presence that's leading me from this place. And then Moses takes it a step further, right? Moses says, okay, God, you've promised you're going to be with me. I want to take it a step further. And he asks God to show him his glory. Now, in the Old Testament, right, God says to Moses, Moses, what you're asking is pretty impossible because no one can see my face and live. The glory of God, the goodness of God, the magnificence of God was so spectacular that it would have blinded him, that no one could see his face and live. It was like a solar eclipse on steroids. Right? Like how many of you went out to look at the solar eclipse and you heard all of the warnings and you still just wanted to see what would happen if you looked at the sun without the glasses? Dum-dum. There's your sign. I did a version of that, but anyway, let's move on. Okay? It was very bright. So, where was I? Oh, Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God says, Moses, here's the deal. There's a cleft in the rock over there. You go stand in that cleft. You go stand in that cleft. I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to allow all my glory to pass by. I'm going to pass by. My presence is going to pass right in front of you. And at the last second, I'm going to remove my hand, and you'll be able to see the back of my robe. And that's exactly what happened. And Moses got to see the glory of God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it meant everything to him. And the reason I think this beatitude is so important, the reason I wanted to set it up like this, is because I believe that we, as God's children today, need to live with that level of desperation and desire to seek after God and the things of Him. Instead of just making Him a part of our lives, which a lot of us are under the impression that if we make church a part of our lives, we're making God a part of our lives. It's not true. Making Him a part of our lives, it's not fully true. We're going to unpack that a little bit later, right? It's not fully true. And so, what does it look like to press into the presence of God that we might see Him? And what is the heartbeat that it takes to get there? God, I pray for clarity and that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus' aim was to create a lifestyle, right? A lifestyle in his followers that would make people think about the value of God or to glorify God. And they start out by showing us our greatest need for God, and then the rest show us what it means to live like Jesus or to walk in righteousness. And so last week was kind of the shift, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, where we begin to look outward in our living and our walking for God. And so we see blessed are the pure in heart. This beatitude tells us that Jesus is not only concerned with our behavior, right? He wants to go way deeper than the way that we act. Jesus wants to go way deeper in his working with us and than the way that we act, right? We focus so much on do's and don'ts in the church today that we neglect the heart. What's the heart behind it? As long as we look okay, then everything must be okay. Right? As long as we can play the part, look the part, fake it till we make it, right? Then we will be okay and everything must be okay. And we don't really prefer to walk much deeper than that right there. Right? Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Anything done without your heart in it, that is a heart of faith, is done in vain, is what Jesus is saying here. Anything done without your heart in it, that is a heart of faith, is done in vain. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." That's nice. "You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Recently, I was highly anticipating. A cup of coffee. I won't explain. I don't want to offend anyone. I won't explain the entirety of the context of this story. But I was highly anticipating. Right, been looking forward to this cup of coffee all morning, and really, ever since. It was like weeks I was kind of anticipating this cup of coffee, right? Because as most of you know, I'm about 90% a decaf guy now. There's a lot to explain there that we're not going to unpack this morning, okay? 90% decaf now. And so if I have a cup of coffee, it's going to mean a lot, or I'm desperate, okay? And I mean, a cup of real coffee, right? Because decaf is just artificial. It's not real thing. Okay, anyway, you get the point, right? And so I was going to have a real cup of coffee, highly anticipating this thing, and I poured it in the outside of the cup. I mean, it was a beautiful white styrofoam cup. Pure, white as snow, right? But inside, I knew that there was coffee goodness for me. I was so excited, highly anticipated. Took the first sip, that's different. Took the next sip, that's different. What is up with this? And so then you have a decision to make, right? You're either going to go all in or you're going to throw it out. In this moment, I made the decision, I'm going to go all in. Because maybe I'm just not getting a good enough taste of this coffee to see whether it's good or bad. So I took the biggest gulp of coffee that you can take without burning your entire mouth. And I had coffee grains in my mouth for the rest of the day. On the outside, it looked great. It smelled great. Oh, it looked dark. Little did I know that's because it was muddy. Right? It looked dark. I was like, oh, man, this is going to be good. This is going to be so worth it. And it wasn't. And a lot of us spend a lot of time polishing the outside of that cup, trying to make the appearance of it, the smell, the aroma of it appear to be so great, while inside we're just full of mud. We're full of grains. We're full of things that are taking our eyes off of the one that matters. You see, Jesus didn't just come to change bad habits, he came to change hearts. Right? Jesus didn't come to change bad habits, he came to change hearts. The heart is the center of the entire personality of a person. It involves the feeling, the will, the thinking of a person. See, the heart is what you are when you peel everything away like an onion and all you have is the center. It's what you are and who you are when no one is looking. It's your thoughts when your mind drifts and when you begin to daydream. What do you begin to daydream about? That's your heart. That's your heartbeat, right? That tells you what your heart is set on. And what we want to get to this morning, what I'm trying to show you today, is that Jesus is concerned about my heart. Look at your neighbor and say, "Jesus is concerned about my heart." Way more than yours. No, don't say that. Okay, okay? He's concerned with the heart, right? And so it's not enough to clean up one's then act on the outside and not deal with the inside. See, our world wants to teach you and show you everything, 10 easy payments to clean up the outside, to modify people's behaviors, to make you appear to be desirable. And God is much more concerned with the heart. There's a close parallel to this in the book of Psalm 24:3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, pointing to obedience. We're going to get to more of that in just a few minutes. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false? They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob. See, we can see what David means by a pure heart. A heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. A pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It is truthful and free from deceitfulness. Deceit is what you do when you will two things, not one thing, right? When we're trying to juggle too many things, right? You will to do one thing, and you will that people think you are doing another. Right? We will to feel, we try to feel one thing, and we try to make people think that we're feeling another. This is impurity of heart. This is deceitfulness. This is deception. So purity of heart is the will to will one thing, and that is namely to seek the face of the Lord. The purity of heart is to will ourselves to seek the face of the Lord, that when we have downtime, when we have quiet time, when we have moments in the car where it is silent, what is our heart drawn to? May it be to seek the Lord. We can see this idea of purity of heart in the New Testament. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James chapter 4 says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love the Lord your God, not with part of your heart, not with a double or divided heart." That would be impurity. Purity of heart is no deception, no double-mindedness, no divided allegiance. Purity of heart is to will one thing, and namely God's truth and God's value in everything that we do. In everything that we do. And I think this beatitude is so important for us because I have concern for us. I see many of us with divided hearts. We love God. We love the idea of God. But we also love the world. We also love the world. And we love the idea of being liked, respected, accepted in. It shows up in our affections. It shows up in our interests. It shows up in our appetites. It shows up in our relationships. And so again, the question is, where does your mind wander when you're daydreaming? Where does your mind wander when you're daydreaming? What interests you more than spending time with God? What would you rather be doing right now? And you can't say yard work because it's pouring down rain outside. Pouring down rain. I'm praying that the soothing rain on the roof doesn't draw some of you to sleep. Right? I don't know what this was with my hand. Right? Thank you. Purity of heart is to will that one thing. That one thing.
The aim of the pure heart is this, to align itself with the truth of God, which is in His Word, to align themselves with the truth of God's Word and magnify the worth of God. If you want to be pure in heart, pursue God with utter single-mindedness. What is that one thing? What is that one thing that you're seeking God for? The one thing that you're seeking God for. So, Jesus is concerned about my heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. And then the second part of this beatitude, for they shall see God. Everybody say, see God. For they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? Because the second point this morning from this beatitude is that Jesus wants me. In this, we see this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. From that, we can take this, that Jesus wants me to get a glimpse of God. And not only do we see this in this beatitude, but we see it all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, Samuel, who's laying in bed, and God is crying out to Samuel, trying to have a conversation and encounter Samuel. And Samuel is not in tune with the voice of God, so he continues to run into the room of his master saying, hey, you called me. And the master finally catches up to what's going on and says, hey, Samuel, next time you hear it, say, speak, your servant is listening. And what happened after that? Oh, wow. And so we see it all throughout Scripture. The goal, the aim of the believer, the follower of God, is to be able to get a glimpse and to see the glory, the goodness of who He is. What does it mean to see God? I think it means at least three things. First, these aren't going to be on the screen, so you actually have to listen. Okay? First, it means to be admitted into His presence. That's huge. And we don't like to think about that, right? We don't like to think about that, okay? But it's true. When Moses comes to Pharaoh after the plague of darkness, Pharaoh, in a fit of rage, commands Moses to leave. Listen to what he says. Exodus chapter 10, verse 28. Pharaoh says to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure that you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Speaking to Moses of Pharaoh. To not see his face again is to never be admitted into his presence again. So first of all, to see God is to be admitted into his presence, to be welcomed, to be accepted into his presence. And the reason Jesus is such a necessity in our lives that we talk about in the New Testament is because we don't have admittance into God's presence without the life and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. And so that's why that's super important for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Jesus, as He's saying this, I am making a way for you to see God. That is the beauty of Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That Jesus made a way for us to see God. Second, I think to see God, it means to behold or to be awestruck by His glory. To be in awe. To be in awe. Have you ever just sat there in awe of something? To be in awe. To be in awe. Awestruck by His glory. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. And many of you know the life of Job, but it says here, Job says, my ears have heard of you. Think, Job's a man that had everything and lost it all. Not because he did anything wrong, but because he was that righteous. Okay? And I don't have time to unpack all of that story, but when you think about that through the lens of what you read here, Job 42, verses 5 and 6, my ears have heard of you, but now, through all of this, my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I don't know about you, but that is not the first thing I think of when things get taken from me is, oh Lord, I have seen you in the taking. Let me despise myself and repent. I like to, when things are taken from me, whine and complain. Anybody else? Great. Glad I'm not alone. Thank you. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 puts it this way, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And so virtually all of our spiritual sight in this life is mediated to us through the word of God or the work of God in providence. We see, quote unquote, images and reflections of his glory. We see images or reflections of his glory. That is the beauty. I'm not overstating this, and I'm not just saying this to try to be a good pastor this morning or something like that. But every Sunday morning, when you start walking in here, you are a glimpse to me of the glory of God. That's why I love this. That's why I love this. That's why I miss it so much. That is why my week is not complete unless I'm with you. You, to me, showing up here week after week after week and seeing all that God's done. And I don't have time to unpack it for you. I don't have time to unpack the last 13 years of my ministry with you to show you why it is a glimpse of the glory of God that you would walk in here and open God's word with me. I see God as a reflection from you when you show up here on Sunday morning. How's that for pressure? Next Sunday, if I don't show up, Pastor Travis isn't going to see glory. That's not what I'm trying to say. But the fact, there's multiple layers to that, right? But even for you, the fact that we have a place that God has given us where we can come and gather together freely. Together to hear his word and sing these songs and celebrate his goodness and hug those who are hurting and cry with those who are angry and support those who are in need and to laugh at those, to laugh with those who are in joy. That's the beauty of the church. That's a reflection. That's a reflection. That's why I always say that the church is God's gift to believers after his resurrection, right? Because the church to the believer is a reflection of God, of the presence of God in your life. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And that's what Paul was getting across to the church at Corinth. There will come a day, fam, when God himself will dwell among us. His glory will no longer be inferred or just be reflected. It will be right in front of us. And instead, our experience of him will be direct. His glory will be the very light in which we see, as Revelation 21:23 talks about. And the beauty of his holiness will be tasted directly like honey on the tongue. And some of you might say, well, I don't like honey. Grow up. Think about something good, okay? Honey is sweet. No mushroom. Bless your heart. So seeing God means not only being admitted to his presence, but to be awestruck by a direct experience of his glory. And lastly, it's to be comforted by his grace. That's what it means to see God. To be comforted by his grace. Psalm 27 says, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful or gracious to me and answer. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I seek." Verse 9, Psalm 27, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." Hide not your face from me is the same as saying be gracious to me. This means that seeing the face of God is considered to be a sweet and comforting experience. So if God shows his face, we're helped. If he turns his face away, we're dismayed. And so when Jesus promises the reward of seeing God, there are at least three things implied, right? That we will be again admitted into his presence, not just kept in the waiting room. That we will be awestruck with a direct experience of his glory, and we will be helped and comforted by his grace. So the word heart. I found this fascinating. What does this mean for us? Jesus wants to be concerned. Jesus is concerned about my heart. Jesus wants me to get a glimpse of God. And as we think about how we apply this to our lives, the word heart appears about 800, depending on translations, 830 times in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, 830 times. The plural word, hearts, appears 113 times. The Hebrew word refers to the center or middle of something, the heart of the matter, right? The heart of the matter, the point. The Greek word is used to point to the innermost part of something, like the onion. In this case, the innermost part of ourselves, deep down in the heart. It's the place where real commitments are made. It's the place where real feeling is found. It's the place of truth. And it's what really defines who and what you are and is the part of you that is continually under the scrutiny and searching eyes of God. God wants to know the motivation of the heart. And guess what? He does. It is the source of all of our conflict and struggles. How does it feel when your heart is misunderstood? You ever been in that position? You did something and someone misunderstood the heart of the matter. How did that make you feel? Terrible, right? Terrible. When someone doesn't understand the heart behind something that is being done. But it is also what corrupts, or when yielded to God, can be our source of purity. So number one, as we apply this to our lives, what do we do with this beatitude? Number one, the heart has to be a place of priority. I want you to think about this. Your heart has to be a place of priority. Your heart has to be a place of priority. The command to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind is repeated by Jesus himself in Matthew 22 and Mark 12 as the greatest commandment of all. To love the Lord my God with all of my heart. With all of my heart. Therefore, my heart has to be a place of priority. Your heart has to be a place of priority. And guess what? The only one that can protect it is you. I'm sitting in Starbucks Wednesday mornings. I go to a Starbucks on Wednesday morning every week. I won't tell you the location because you'll ruin it if you show up. Love you, but my heart has to be a priority. And I sit in the Starbucks, and that's where the bulk of the message is done every week. And as I'm sitting there this past Wednesday morning wrestling with this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This comes across my laptop. Self-care is not selfish, is the title. Self-care is not selfish. And I was automatically intrigued because I had just gotten to this place where the heart has to be a place of priority. And thinking to myself, that's nice. That's cute. Self-care is not selfish. The letter goes on to say, as leaders, and I would put yourself in this, as people, because I think this applies to all of us, we need to take advantage of the benefits of being a follower of Jesus. It's important to build in those times of self-care, even when we don't think we have the time. If we're running on empty, which I'm sure in a room this size, there's probably at least 200 of you. If we're running on empty, our effectiveness in caring for others is greatly diminished. Greatly diminished. Like our Lord Jesus, who hid himself from people in John chapter 12, verse 36, we can get away to a solitary place on a mountain, in a desert, by a lake, in a Starbucks,
article doesn't say that. Or even behind a locked door. But self-care is more than physical and emotional renewal. Plus, Jesus is always on call. Jesus always fits our schedule. And Jesus doesn't charge us for his services. The article, please, grab those moments. Take time for a prayer. Not just talking to God, but talking with him. Taking the time to listen and feel his renewal and refreshment. A short devotion, opening the Bible to a random verse and seeing where the Spirit takes you. Think of it as sort of a short spiritual vacation full of surprises, and then wait for the joy to restore your soul. That's what it means to be still and know that he's God. To be still in his presence and know that he's God. Family, the heart has to be a place of priority for us. If we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, we ought to make sure that our heart is a place of purity so that it can be a place of pursuit. If our heart is a place of like a spider web, right? We don't have the capacity or the passion to pursue anything. And so our heart has to be a priority. And as I read that article Wednesday morning, I was thinking to myself, the charge here is that we should be desperate for these moments. Just like Moses looking at the Israelites saying, listen, you've messed up big time. And I should stay here and be with you and correct you and make sure that you don't do this again. But I've got to go and be with my Father. I got to go. I've got to separate myself from you, and I've got to go be with my Father. And so he goes back up on the mountain. He's desperate for moments to restore, to replenish, to infuse with passion his heart for the things of God. Moses longed for them. What does it look like for us to be desperate for these moments where we take care of our hearts, where we long for them? As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. So my soul longs for you with passion. I look at that as a plea. Yes, it's a cute thing to go on a pillow or a coffee mug. That's awesome. But when I read it, it should be, when I read it or hear it, I think, as the deer pants for water. Have you ever panted for water like that? As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. And then secondly, not only does the heart need to be a priority, but the heart is to be a place of purity. The heart is to be a place of purity. This is more than just believing the right things or buying into a belief system. This is more than going through the right motions. It involves living the right way and doing the right things because the heart is right with God and operates with the right motives. Now, we have to be careful with this, right? We have to be careful with this. Because if we're not careful with this, then we can become legalistic in this, right? I would define right for my life as the things that God has convicted me of, right? To live based on my convictions and not my opinions. Because if I'm not careful, I can start putting my opinions and my preferences on other people and call them unrighteous. That's not my job. It's not my job. There's only one who has that job, right? And I believe he's in this room, but he's not you. Fair? Okay, so we had to be careful with that, right? But when is the last time you've prayed this prayer?
I just want you to think about this. God, is what I'm doing right in your sight? Is this right in your sight? For me. Not for them, for me. If I'm going to pursue this thing, if I'm going to do this thing, what is the motivation of my heart? What's the motivation of my heart? If I'm going to be involved in this thing or engaged with this thing, what's the motivation of my heart? Because it's not just the absence of corruption, but the presence of the fullness of God in personal relationship with Him that we must understand where Scripture is very clear. That if our hearts are not pure, it's really hard to see God. We cannot and will not see God. Psalm deals with this in two places. In Psalm 16:11, David says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." Love that. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? And I would replace young man with your name. How can Travis keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've stored up my word in your heart that I might sin against you. So my question for you this morning is this. How desperate are you to see God? How desperate are you to see God? How badly do you want to know His presence in what you're going through right now? When you're sitting alone, when you're driving alone, what's your heart drawn to? And my encouragement to you, my challenge to you is this. Don't take a step. Don't make a decision for your family. That's why we talk all the time around here about our membership class and the question that we ask, am I called to belong to Summit Church? Because that's a God-leading thing, right? That's a God-leading thing. Because if it's not, when we upset you, and we will, when we let you down, and we will, He's the only one that'll keep you. He's the only one that'll keep you. So the worship team's going to come this morning. Obedience is needed to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Obedience and discipline are needed to see God. So my question for you is this. Where is your heart far from Him? And are you willing to pray this morning, God, I need you. Make yourself known to me today. Are you willing to ask God, God, what do I need to get rid of in my life so that I can see you? There's too many things in between me and you. There's too many things that are clouding the picture. There's too many things that are there. God, what do I need to clear so that I can see you? And maybe I would encourage you, pray this. God, thank you for making a way for me to see you in Jesus. Thank you that I have access to you because of the person and work and the humility of Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. So I'm going to pray in just a couple moments. These folks are going to play. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. As you know, the last few weeks we've had some folks up front available to pray. And as we met this past week and we're kind of thinking about that, we're going to move that to the back. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you'd like to just pray with somebody about that, if you'd like to confess something that's standing in between you and God, if you'd like for someone to just pray that for your heart, that you might be able to see God, then just know that there's going to be some folks in the back that would love to pray with you while these folks are singing a song. But go ahead and stand with me this morning as we pray, and then we'll sing, and I'll come back and close this. God, thank you so much, God, that you care about the heart. God, thank you that you desire to encounter us. God, thank you that you desire to be with us so much that you made a way that we could be admitted into your presence in your Son. And so, God, today I pray against anything in our lives that would stand in the way of that. God, I pray that you would direct our minds to things that we need to clear the clutter of so that we can see you, so that we can live for you. God, that we would be a people of desperation for you, that we would be people of discipline for you, that we would be a people of obedience to you. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see you. God, that is my prayer this morning for your people here at Summit today. In Jesus' name, amen.